Blog Talk Radio.
Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, we are going to be listening to an interview that's from the David Never Sleeps YouTube platform, where he interviews entrepreneurs, mostly African-Americans, but not exclusively. This is a young woman. Her name is Jasmine Womack, and she's basically talking about her story moving through entrepreneurship from one sense of mission to another sense of mission and how she got there. And we are entitling this, and in fact the title of her YouTube interview is Finding Your Own Purpose. And that's what we're speaking to as well. This is an interview that both myself and my co-host strongly resonate with, and we look forward to speaking to you more about how this addresses our individual pursuit purpose. And inshallah, we'll get with you, I and my co-host, after this. Thank you for joining us. Allah's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I was able to make a few hundred dollars here and there off of digital products
There is one commercial interruption in it, but mashallah, couldn't catch it. Let's go back to the interview.
What it was, and so I was like, God, you know what? I'm just going to stop going live. I'm going to stop with all of this, and I need to hear from you. Mm-hmm. And I, for like 2 weeks, I don't think I posted anything. I don't think I did anything, but I went into prayer and fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, if this is what you want me to do, you're going to have to show me how to do it. And so I was out running in my neighborhood because I run. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, teach people how to write their books and build their business. And I was like, nobody's going to pay me for that.
Mm.
Teach people how to write books and build their business. And I was like, okay, well, nothing else that I've been doing works, so I'll try it. But the crazy thing about it is people had been coming to me anyway.
Mm.
I was getting people.
After you launched your book?
After I launched my book, but not just after, even months after, like people were asking me, not just how did you publish your book, but how did you write it? Can you help me? And I was just like, no, no, no.
Right.
And so my husband found out that all these people were asking me, and I was just turning them away. I was like, because I'm focused on relationships.
Yeah.
He was just like, Jasmine, they're trying to pay you to
do this.
Right,
you got to go get this money.
You know? Shout out to LB because me and LB met on the pavement running through Black Girls Run chapter in our neighborhood. We used to run every morning.
Right.
She had came out with her book, and so I reached out to her. I was like, and she was like, you know how to do it, do it. And I was like, oh, I did it for myself, though. I ain't done it for anybody else. And then by that time, I had started coaching with Kendall Ficklin, and he was just like, if people are asking you, do it. So all three of these people, my husband, LB, and Kendall, was like, you need to do it. And I was like, no.
Right. What's so funny is you started out in relationships and went into books. LB started out in books and
went in relationships.
That's hilarious.
She sure is. And so, I went on that 2-week period of fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, okay, well, this isn't what I want to do. But this is what I hear you saying. So at this point, I have nothing to lose because what I'm doing isn't working anyway.
Right.
So I had to pivot because I was like, well, how do I pivot? Because I've been talking about relationships. I was like, bump it. I'm just going to do it.
Right.
So I started talking about publishing your book, writing your book. The floodgates started opening. Like, I started getting publishing clients. My coach, Kendall, at the time, started sending me clients from his membership community. And people literally were gravitating to me. And then when I created my program, my course, the floodgates opened.
Wow.
And I was just like, oh, my gosh. And in that, I realized this is what you're supposed to be doing all along.
Yeah.
Because this is what you've been doing.
Yeah.
You've been teaching English for 12 years. You've been a school-wide writing coach. You've worked district level with you've been doing this. You've been talking about essays when in college. You've been asked to do keynotes since you were in college. You've been doing this. I've been preparing you for this for the past 10 to 12, 15 years, and you didn't even realize it.
Wow. Oh, my goodness. Because there's some people that's watching this right now, and it's something that they've been doing, but for some reason they're fighting it.
Because it doesn't look like the vision of what you want to do,
right.
But you've been graced to do that very thing. And so you'll find success when you just trust God and roll with it because you're graced to do it.
All right, so you realize this is your lane. What do we do now? Because somebody's like, yo, I know it. I can feel her 100%. What do I do now?
You go forth and you do it, and you figure it out along the way. Mm. Like, that's what I did. And the thing about it was that at the time I was working. You know, I was working, you know, still as a teacher.
Yep.
I was married. Okay, right. Appreciate it. I was married, you know, still am married. have children, small children. So I had to figure it out around all of my other obligations. Which I think for a lot of men in the entrepreneurial space, you guys a lot of times just do what you do. But I was coming at it from a different perspective. I was a wife and a mom of small children,
yeah.
You know, so
yeah.
I literally had to figure it out. And I figured a lot of it out through doing, through assessing what was working, wasn't working, and making pivots. One of the major things was that when I got frustrated, I just didn't give up.
Yeah.
You know, I continued to pray for guidance. Continued to do, move forward, figure it out, and then I also invested in coaching.
Mm-hmm.
When I wanted to grow in certain areas of my business, I invested coaches for that.
Mm-hmm.
I did the work, and then I kept it moving. And so over time, one of the things that I always do is that I always look at where I am yearly. So I do a year in review.
Yeah.
Where am I now versus where I was this time last year? If I'm in the same space, my money's the same, my circle is the same, I haven't grown. So my goal year after year is to not only grow personally and develop mentally, but also grow in my business. Where's my business now versus 6 months ago or versus last year? What have I done now? What changes have I made? Do I enjoy the work that I'm doing or is it stressing me out? You know, what books have I read? Have I gained weight? Have I lost weight? Like, what changes do I need to make?
Wow.
Every year I need to be becoming a better person, a better wife, a better mom, yeah. A better business owner.
So what is it that you specifically help people with? Well, actually, let's go back when you first started helping people, because that got frustrating for a while. You're on the same path, just scaling that concept.
Mm-hmm.
So what were you helping people with first?
At first, I was specifically providing publishing services, meaning that if someone wanted to publish a book, then I provided services to do that for them.
Right. And so they come with an idea. You say, okay, this is how you're going to write it. This is the direction, stuff like that.
They already had their books written oftentimes. So these were people, and I only worked with nonfiction authors. I didn't want urban fiction. I didn't want romance. I didn't take children's books.
Mm-hmm.
I turned down a lot of money because I stay true to this particular niche.
Yeah.
And so I totally lost my train of thought, but I provided publishing services. So if someone already had their book finished or they knew they were going to be finishing it within a month or two,
mm-hmm.
and they wanted publishing services, they wanted more personalized services, along with some coaching, then I would provide that. So that's what I did. I made the pivot, though, into coaching, consulting, training, and speaking.
So what was your best year in doing that in terms of, like, financially? Where
last year.
But you switched from publishing. You don't do publishing anymore, right?
But
last year
January.
Was your last year. Okay,
yes.
Gotcha.
Last year.
Okay.
Last year I think might have been my third year publishing, and we hit well over six figures last year.
Wow. That's awesome. Three years. 3 years, you can have an idea, stay focused, stay in a lane, because I hear you say it a couple times. Not only did you stay in your lane of publishing books, you stayed in the lane within that of nonfiction.
Yes.
How do you turn down that bread for the people that's watching? Like,
because it wasn't my, you got to be in it to really make impact and not just for the money.
Yeah.
You know, like, I could publish children's books and all that. I could do that probably easily, but it's going to take a lot more work for my team to do all these different projects. And it's just like, why? Like, I know that I can work with this person to teach them, to help them publish their book and then teach them how to build a course from their book or teach them how to create speaking topics and speak from their book and actually go, even if you're going to paid speaking engagements, because now you have a course, turn that speaking engagement into a five-figure engagement because now you've figured out how to pull clients from that speaking engagement.
Gotcha.
Like, I can teach you how to write this book and turn it into a business, the same thing that I felt God say to me. Teach people how to write their book and build their business. Mm-hmm. I can teach you how to do it because I've done it and I've helped others do it.
Gotcha. So now you're pivoting from I'm going to do it, like you give me your idea, I put it together, to teaching other, empowering other people, which I think is more noble too, because you can pay me to do it, but if you want to do it again, you want to write another book, you got to come back and pay me again.
Exactly.
But right now, you're empowering people to go out and write as many books as they want to.
Exactly, because once you know the process, once you know the system that I teach my clients, you can quickly write a book. Mm. And then you'll have the tools and the team to be able to publish it on your own. So now you're not depending on anyone to do it for you.
Yeah.
And now you'll know how to monetize it. Not just one book, but any book that you want to write. You know, I was getting paid, but at the same time it was a crutch because most authors want to write more than one book.
Yeah.
You know, and so what is that going to be? Are you going to keep paying someone thousands of dollars every time you want a new book out?
Mm.
Or would you rather just make the upfront investment so that you can learn how to do it yourself? And then if you decide to hire someone after that, now at least you know what to expect.
Yeah.
Like, you're not going to be taken advantage of. You know what to expect. You know what questions to ask. You know how the process should go.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you, is this pivot from a, yo, I think I need to scale my business, or did it come from fatigue? Because working with a bunch of clients, especially in this, because you were kind of just telling me, yo, people are right it, or... And the crazy thing is, while you're telling me, I'm that type of client. Like, I'm like, yo, this is what I want. And then you give me what I want, and it's not, it don't give me the feeling. I'm like, all right, let's go this direction. And you're like, yo, David, you better sit out. So was it more so fatigue saying, yo, I feel like my time could be better served in a different capacity, or, yo, it's time for me to scale, or a little bit of both?
It was a little bit of both. I knew that if I was going to continue scaling my company, like, I already had a remote team of 3 designers, 5 editors. Yes, 3 designers and 5 editors and one assistant. And so I knew that if I was going to continue to scale, I was going to have to bring on more people. And the payroll every month was 5 figures. And I was just like, I don't want to continue doing this, you know? And then there was also, it was I wasn't managing projects, I was project managing people.
Mm.
So I found a lot of our time, energy, and effort literally going into billing, you know, having to contact these people because their cards declined. What do we do now because this person has decided that they want to cancel their contract, you know? Now we got to refer back to the contract. Are we going to hold them to it, or are we just going to release them? You know, like those type of things. Mm. This person has paid, but we've emailed them 5 times, 10 times. They still haven't sent over their forms. They still haven't sent us the manuscript. Mm-hmm. We were supposed to be done 6 months ago. Like, it becomes, you know, that was the exhausting part of it, mm-hmm. where you realize that what I was saying earlier, when you have the keys to success, but you're still not successful, I'm doing it for you.
Yeah.
But you're sabotaging your own progress,
mm-hmm.
you know? So
wow.
I moved more into the coaching, consulting, and training space. I mean, and even in terms of scaling, you know, growing and scaling, in order to scale, we were going to have to bring on more people, and I just didn't want to do that.
Yeah.
So I figured out a way to help more people, be more impactful, as well as keep more of my money. And do it with half of the time and energy, and all is well in the world.
Wow, so. I love it. So just a couple more questions. You are an entrepreneur, and your husband's not, like, full-time entrepreneurship.
Right.
And I have a similar story. So when I first, you know, started dating my wife, she was like, yo, I love my job. And I'm like, cool, that's what's up. And I was like, yo, but there's no way you're going to be around this and not want to be an entrepreneur in some capacity. Like, I just can't see it happening. She's like, nope, I ain't never, I'm straight. And she literally just quit her job a couple weeks ago. You know, like, entrepreneurial. Because she's around it so often. So you being an entrepreneur for the last few years, he's seen you quit your job, stuff like that. How is that relationship between entrepreneur, non-entrepreneur? How was it initially?
Initially, it was rocky.
Really?
Like, just to be totally honest and, you know, just to be totally honest, at first he wasn't on board. He wasn't fully – he supported me in the way that he would support me, but he wasn't fully on board because he didn't understand it. Because when we got married, I was in school working on my third degree, getting my specialist in educational leadership. Mm-hmm. So the whole plan was for me to go into administration, become an assistant principal or an academic coach, which is what I'm doing now in my consulting anyway. That was the plan. Yeah. And here I come with these dreams totally. And he's just like, hold up, wait. This isn't what I agreed on when I married you. Like, you're talking about quitting your job. You're talking about all the, I don't know, you have this pipe dream, all this, and, you know, it was just, no. It was some contention off and on for quite some time.
Did it discourage you or drive you or a little bit of both?
Well, you can't argue your way into helping anyone understand you. You just have to do the work. You got to do the work. And so, yeah, we would get into disagreements, and I would just still do the work. He would make comments sometimes, and I would still just do the work, despite how I felt, despite, you know, I don't feel supported. I don't care. This is what I know I've been led to do, so I got to focus in and do it. And after the first year, when he started seeing the income change a little bit,
right,
he was like, okay, you know, but still, you know. and it's a security, it's a security issue because we have children and,
sure,
and all of that. And so my husband's great because without him, I would not have been able to as confidently make the jump into full-time. Because even when I made the jump into full-time entrepreneurship, I was at six figures in my business. I was making three times as much in my business than I was on my job, but still it was just like, I'm quitting my job. This is all I've known for 12 years.
Yeah.
I've worked so hard getting 3 degrees. I've worked, and I'm letting it go. It was I cried every day for almost 4 weeks, and my husband was right there. But it was his support, along with, you know, his job that allowed me to say, okay, you know, well, I can do this. You know, and I know I at least have something to fall back on. But when I made the jump, 3 months later, I had my first five-figure month and haven't had anything less than that in the past 2 years.
Awesome.
You know, and so that's just kind of how it worked out. And so he comes from a family of railroaders, like his great-grandfather, his dad, and he works for the railroad too. So he makes a nice income. But even he told me recently, you know, you've inspired me because I see that if something happens, I need to have my own thing to fall back on. And so he's been studying real estate, and he's been getting his ducks in a row. He talks about his dreams every single day.
Awesome.
So, you know.
And what if you gave up on yours?
The word, I go to the, and it wasn't easy. Wasn't easy. But the word says, you know, that a woman can win over her husband, not by talking, but through her actions. And so at some point, I just shut up and I did the work.
Yeah.
I did the work.
Ah, beautiful. Well, look, I definitely want to just add some value because we know about who you are, and I want you to add some value. So let's say somebody wants to write a book. They got a story. They haven't even started. It's in their head. What are the first 3-5, you know, steps that you would give them right now to, like, turn off this video and get to work?
So it's not even about – I wouldn't even give them any steps. This is what I would tell you to do. If you have a story and you want to write a book, why should you share your story? Like, who wants it and who's going to care? I'm going to ask you, how does your story impact others? So how will you sharing your experience help someone to get a result in their life or in their business?
Sometimes their answer is delusional, though. I mean, it's like from, well, not delusional, but from their perspective. Like, well, I went through this, and I want to help people by telling my story. And when people hear my story, it will help them. But it's not necessarily, I've noticed, because I had a publishing company, too, and it was just.
But that's why.
The wait is finally over. Shenyun returns to the stage with an all-new production filled with beauty, majesty, and a powerful message of hope. Discover the lost culture of ancient China. Discover this season, Shenyun 2021. A more wonderful world awaits you. Get your tickets today.
The performance was enchanting, completely captivating on so many different levels. From the beginning to the end, just hypnotizing.
I feel better about the world. I feel uplifted.
It touches you. It really does. Every American needs to see it.
Thank you very much to the director, and whoever created it
is just amazing. I don't even know what astounding. I don't know another word to describe it.
In due parole, divino.
And the expertise of the dancers was really, really strong.
The men, when they jumped, they just popped right off the stage.
So athletic and so flexible.
The ladies, how they moved, was just, they were just floating on air, and that was really special to see.
Everyone moves as one person, and I thought they executed that wonderfully. It was gorgeous.
And then the orchestra, it kept you in the show.
And just to hear all of the Chinese instruments meshing so beautifully with the Western instruments, it was so magical.
To know that it was live music was really fantastic.
The colors are so spectacular.
The saturation of colors that contrast each other, and the backgrounds are made to sort of amplify that. It makes you feel good just to see the image of it all unfold.
The animation is fantastic. The screens and how the characters are animated come down, and then all of a sudden they pop out.
It sort of transformed it into this whole other plane.
The music and the dance and just being able to see everything, but the stories behind it and how they develop it without saying anything, it's just amazing.
What you're seeing in Shenyun is an educational experience. You get to learn a little bit about Mandarin. You get to learn a little bit about ethnicity, a little bit about culture.
We're learning so much and being entertained all at the same time.
You think you're just seeing movement and grace, but you're actually getting a message that's stronger about how to live and how to be on this planet. And it's not that complicated, right? To be kind, to be generous, to be compassionate.
Shenyun is trying.
My apologies, as I mentioned, I didn't sit all the way through, and they caught me with these commercials, well, at least this one and a piece of another one. So my apologies. We haven't gone. We're still here. Hold on. The interview will be back on.
And that was one of the things that really hit me from the performance.
It's bringing the heart of true China to the public. It was beautiful.
Just beautiful. And you go away feeling with a smile in your heart from it.
As somebody who's worked with major artists, like I said, who's watched months and months of rehearsal come to fruition on stage, their execution has been perfect. Absolutely outstanding.
It's incredible. You cannot describe that in words. You have to see it.
Totally supported.
We didn't want to miss this. You have to come. Life-changing.
Come see it.
Make sure you see it. Make sure you see it.
It's a must-see show.
It's a must-see. Must-see.
Multiple times.
Everyone should see this. We need this in our lives.
I'm going to make a bold statement and say that doing a TEDx talk is going to be the most transformative and uplifting experience of your life.
That's why I get asked very specific questions, like what I ask, what is the result? So I would have you to, if you're thinking about writing a book or sharing your story, sharing your expertise, what is the number one result that your readers should learn by the time they get to the end of your book? You have to be able to answer that.
Yeah.
That's going to help you get some clarity. And so what problem is your book solving?
So these
type of questions take it beyond just sharing my story and helping people. Because if you even say, I want to help people, how do you want to help them? In what way do you want to help them? Why is this important for you to help them in this manner? And that's when it goes back to their story. Their, well, because I overcame this, and I want to show people how to gain the confidence to leave a relationship. And I was like, now we're cooking.
Yeah.
You know, you want to use your book to help people increase their confidence to leave toxic relationships. That's the result.
I love it.
So it's just through a, so before you even pick up a pencil, ask yourself these questions. Who is my book for? And it's not for everybody. It's for one audience, because you need to write your book as if you're talking to one person. Who is your book for? What is the goal of the book? So by the time the reader gets to the end of the book, what's the number one thing that I want them to learn and accomplish? And why does this matter? And once you answer those three questions, then we can actually start peeling back the onion, so to speak, you know, peeling off the layers of the onion to determine how we're going to get it done.
Gotcha. So talk to me about the person who has a book, and they have already exhausted their friends and family. They sold their 200, their 300, whatever, how many they did, and now we're at a standstill because every author gets there.
It's about a 30 to 60-day period after launch.
For sure.
It goes quiet.
He's like, I need to do something else. Like, yeah, what do you, so what do you say to that person?
Now, so this is where marketing comes in. So you have to be able to clearly answer those three questions that I just asked, because now you have to actually start speaking to your market. So it's being able to determine, how can this book be used? Who needs this? Who needs the information in my book? Where can I find them? What organizations have the people who need this information? What schools have the students who need this information? How can I connect with them? And so then that's when you start pulling out content. You go into chapter one, okay, well, these are three solid speaking topics that I can pull from chapter one. I can go and give a 30-minute or 60-minute training seminar or keynote, and now I can funnel you or draw you into my program or workshop based on this. But if you can't answer those initial three questions, you won't even be able to do that. You'll just be at crickets, which is why you have a lot of self-published authors who can't do anything with their books, because it, the foundation isn't solid. It's not established.
Wow, awesome. Well, look, I know I want to say thank you, too, because I think your story is just powerful for the person who has a job. They're on a path, but it's something on the inside of them that's saying, I know that's what I dreamed about, but for some reason, I don't feel it right now. Can you imagine, like, think about the person that they had a dream since college to be this thing, and they become it, and there's pressure to keep going on that path even though something's changed on the inside of them.
Oh,
how do you fight that?
I had to change. Even people at my job could see it. My principal came to me. She said, something in you has changed. And I was just like, I don't know.
Did you feel pressure to keep on that path? Because, yo, all my family teachers, I've been telling people this is what I want to do.
Yeah, especially after I had gotten my degree, my specialist degree in leadership. I was like, I have my degree in leadership. Now I just got it. I've paid $25,000 for it. So what am I going to – are you just going to just totally, you know, throw it away to go after this? To go after this dream, there's the societal pressure. There is the fear of the fear of the unknown, you know. But when you know that you've been called and you can feel it, and then you not only feel it, don't just go off a feeling. You have to have a proven product. I was already making money.
So I wasn't just going to
make the jump and not make money, have money, because I had a family. So the fact that I was already generating income, so I knew that I had something. I just had to figure out how to, like, really streamline it and blow it up.
I love it. Well, look, give me your I like to make predictions on this line, because I want you to make a prediction right now to where you feel like you're going to see yourself in the next 5 to 10 years, so that in 2025, I can play this and say, yo, I remember Jasmine said she was going to be doing this, and look, she's doing it. So 5 to 10 years from now, where do you think you'll be?
5 to 10 years from now, I will have a multi-million-dollar coaching, consulting, and training business. I'll be teaching teachers how to become the best version of themselves and just do better in the classroom through being themselves, but I'll also be helping authors all around the world. I love what I do. And I'll be traveling with my family, you know. My husband and I will have our multi-units.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My children will be happy, healthy, whole, emotional, spiritually. Yeah. They'll have their own businesses, too.
What if they don't want to be entrepreneurs?
They do. They have no choice.
We don't work for people around here. Child?
No choice. Okay. I'm already putting it into my 8-year-old's head. Like,
wow.
Yeah. So just through
awesome.
Exposure and opportunities.
I love it.
They want to do more of what they see.
Yeah.
So you put them around other people, they're going to want to do it. They, you know, so at some point it's like, oh, my mom's talking again. Well, let me show you. Let me put you around other kids who are doing it,
yeah,
too.
That's a fact. I love it. I love it. All right, well, please let everybody know where they can find you and why they need to be finding you.
All right. You can find me at www.jasmine. It's Jasmine spelled the regular way. JasmineWomack.com. I'm also on Instagram at TheJasmineWomack. And Facebook and YouTube is author Jasmine Womack. And so you definitely need to find me for your daily dose of inspiration and writing and coaching strategies.
I love it. I love it. All right. Give us one gem. One gem that you want to tell the people so they can have the best year they've ever had in their life.
Honestly,
even though you
give
dropped
it up.
Like 30 of them this
For me, interview. Honestly, my faith was a cornerstone. So, you know, when you do things in your own wisdom, that's when you fail. Give it all to God. You know, when you feel God telling you to do something, I don't care what it looks like or what people are saying, find the strength within to do it anyway, and the path will become clear as you continue to walk it.
There it is. Make sure you follow Jazz and her journey. Make sure you send her a DM. Say, I love this interview. If it helps you, send her a DM. Talk to her. Definitely, if you have a story that you know needs to get out to the world, make sure you reach out to her and she can help you. All right?
Okay.
We are out of here. Peace.
In such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success, living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibilities.
Now I've run across so many things that could block me, but I made up my mind. So much more than I can see, and so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun.
I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me.
I'm looking for the dollar track. Straight ahead, I won't look back.
I see my
nothing but clean eyes.
Alhamdulillah, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Now, mute your side of the speaker. For some reason, I'm getting, can you hear me now? Are we back to the same flipping thing?
All right, I can hear you.
Alhamdulillah, and I can hear you, and Blog Talk can hear me, and YouTube can hear me, and Facebook can hear me, and it's all good. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So, I know you got your own thing, but you kind of got that Queen Latifah vibe going on today. What's up with it? Am I just missing something? What is it?
No, you know, it's just the way that I keep my beautiful gray light in control. So, you know, headshot ready. So, these are pretty much inspired by Fifi, because, you know, she goes by royalty, and I saw these on my shelf, and I was like, so, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So, alhamdulillah, so you heard it, and I know you come to bring it. So we want to go ahead and move on and move out the way and let you do you, inshallah, today.
Inshallah.
Thank you, sweetheart. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you. Alaikum assalam. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of our listeners and those who are watching via Facebook or YouTube or tuning in later and kept getting this message. We are so excited. I'm sure that in the comments, make sure you put the link to what we listened to if you did not have an opportunity to hear the podcast. Conversation, you know, we check in every morning. We have this opportunity, like, what spirit moved us today? What was the inspired thought? What are we going to talk about? And sometimes I keep a little notebook because sometimes I have a flood of thoughts and I just have to kind of write them down. And sometimes thoughts come so quickly, I'm not able to write it down. And, you know, I have to just absorb it as, okay, this is the message for me right now. I'm not in a position to write it down. And sometimes, you know, speaking it auditorily, you overthink how you're talking, right? So we're coming into alignment with, you know, the thought process of what we wanted to share. And so I said, revolution as business plan, right? And I live by that. And I live by that in the way that revelation for me isn't always, right? But it's like an inspired thought. Revelation is inspiration and inspired thought. And I'm a huge student and, like, you know, my surah that I'm always drawn to is Surah Al-Imran. And I have a number of them, but that one really resonates heavily with me. And it makes sense that it resonates with me because it helps me in my decision-making. So in this decision-making process, you know, there's a stillness. Right. Maybe, you know, I mean, pre-COVID, there was a time where I didn't like being my own company. I needed distraction. I needed interaction and socialization. I needed, because when you sit with yourself, you know, Michael Jackson say, I'm starting with man in the mirror. When you sit with yourself, it forces accountability. It forces you to see, you know, the life that you're either running from or running to, be it good or bad. It forces you to feel the feelings, right? And I'm leading all of this up to say that I had to learn how to be still, because there's I had to find that video. Imam Qasim Rahim Al-Aulay, I recorded him doing it, and it's on my phone or in my computer, but I know I have it because I posted it online, where he says that if we get off track, it will, you drag back until you submit, right? Like, you can try and deviate, but then there will always be a moment that it will pull you back into alignment. So you can either submit, do, go through the things to get dragged back the proper path, the correct path, to set off, right? And so I've carried that. Like, that's another one that goes into my arsenal. I use the term arsenal because it's like, you know, we're in spiritual warfare right now, right? And it's like there are things that you need to protect yourself, to protect your energy, to keep you safe spiritually in this environment that we're living in, right? If you're in out there in the marketplace called Earth, right? But then, you know, when I'm at home, I don't need to carry that with me. When I'm at masjid, most times, I don't have to carry that with me. I feel comfortable. I feel safe. My energy is safe, right? And so these quotes are things that I have gathered up. Some of my students call it a recipe book. Some of my students call it buffet. Depending on my energy, it's just something that I learned from my dad, Imam Shuaib, about how to get in alignment with purpose, with your purpose, with your calling. And one thing I have to stick to is, you know, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, said, your purpose is happiness. I've never heard anybody say that my purpose is happiness. And this purpose of happiness is an alignment. So I was like, oh, that makes sense, right? I'm like, I'm going through this whole life thing, and I'm not prioritizing happiness. I'm not prioritizing that what is for my highest good is good, right? And in striving for what is for my highest good, that all of the stuff that we want or need will show up. You don't have to push it because you're walking on the path of please and pleasing. So all the tools you need, bam, that is just showing up. Right on the walk. It's like picking beautiful flowers, right? It's like picking beautiful, but you're on this beautiful hiking trail, and on that hike, you know, you're going to hit some inclines, some declines, you know, it'll get slippery, it'll be unpaved, it'll be smoothed out, but along the way, you see these beautiful flowers, or the vegetables, or what's going to sustain you, or a river that you could drink from. Everything that you need is on this path, right? And when you get to the end of it, you have everything that you need, right? This is the pleased and pleasing. So this particular interview is, you know, as entrepreneurs, we are constantly in a space of asking, is what I have good enough, right? Because a business, we have been taught, let's be real clear, we have been taught that a business is a good business when it is validated by the client, the customer, the people outside of self. That's what makes a good business, right? And, you know, yeah, I get it. Like, well, what good is a business if it doesn't make sales? If it doesn't, well, the thing is that is this your business or is this the business Allah inspired you with? I saw a beautiful, meme where it said, if God inspired you with the business, God's going to give you the clients for the business. So, like, you build this business and you get this inspired thought, all of the resources to keep that mission moving forward, you're going to receive. That includes the funding. That includes the proper team. You know, it's a matter of being able to hear and obey when God says, this choice, not that choice. Pay more attention to this, attention to that. Give this more space, you know, contact this person, study this, learn that, you know, so there is a stillness that does have to happen in order to receive. You know, on ACU we have a section about intuition. Business is heavy on the intuition. It's heavy on the listening, right? And I'm big on the listening part. That be somewhere and a thought will enter my mind and I have to write it down, or a thought will enter my mind to say, call so-and-so, and I'll just shoot them a text or call them, and, you know, 95% of the time, it'll be, I was just thinking about you, or this happened, and I was thinking about it, and so now we're having an exchange, right? And so now it's become fun for me, right? It happened to me a couple times today, so that's why I'm kind of giddy and bubbly, right? Because I feel like, yeah, I'm open, like, what else do I need to get and understand and move with? And that part of it, for us, the gift, is the mercy, right? So she mentioned, the first thing is like, she mentioned about fasting. And I was, and as soon as she said that, I was stapled in at that point, because I had went through a period of time. And see, and this is the thing, and I got to say this. This is the thing about, you know, people whom I have worked with, studied with, or who are friends with, who are devoted in their tradition as Christians, we divide, right? Muslims don't really talk much about this dialogue that happens that helps us to decide decisions or how to move. We talk about it a lot during Ramadan because we're so open, right? But the thing about Ramadan is that it doesn't have to happen just within that month. Within that month, it's heightened. We're in the season of it, right? But outside of that, there are opportunities fast to reconnect in a kind of way that doesn't have the noise of television, voice of music, and the noise of work. You know, like these noises take away us having the ability to receive and hear the inspired thought, to receive which direction we're supposed to be going in. And so one week, I have taken on the practice of meditating, just to really understand. And I used to have one idea of what meditation was, right? My one idea of meditation, I've been drinking water, my idea of meditation consisted of this yoga, right? This is what I thought meditation, which is why I stayed away from it for so long. I was just like, yeah, nah, I'm not doing that, right? And that is one type of meditation. And for some, it works for them. And the beauty of meditation is that there is a way to tailor it to what you need. So my latest season, because I'm shifting the way, you know, I'm learning how to govern my body. And when I say govern my body, I'm going to bed earlier because I want to wake up in the morning and be up for the day, right? So I have to retrain my sleeping pattern and to make sure that I go to sleep, you know, without needing any other additional help with going to sleep. That when I go to bed, I go to bed. I purposefully have removed the television from my bedroom so that when I go to sleep, that we go to sleep, you know. Different things, different types of, you know, there are sensory mechanisms that help with sleep. So some people have lavender oils, and that helps relax and put them to sleep. Or the air, moonlight, instead of like night light or artificial light, keeping the window open so natural light comes in. A proper kind of pillow, you know, of course, maintaining prayer or dhikring before you go to sleep. There are all kinds of things. You have to find what your recipe is. So what I found is there is sound healing or sound vibration. That's my latest thing that, and I enjoy it very, very much because I love music, Like, I love, you know, song. I'm an artist. I'm moved by, and usually when I listen to music, I'm moved by the lyrics, the story. So artists that I'm drawn to is the story, the lyrics, right? And so when I found this, to kind of calm you down and get you centered. And so I started listening to it, and every morning it's now adding things to my ritual. And see, the thing about rituals or anything that elevates who you are or how you move is that after a while, you know, just like going to the gym, if you started out lifting, you know, 100 pounds, you know, that 100 pounds after a while becomes too light. And you got to put something else on it, right? So I'm in the season of I got to put some more weight on. You know, the 100 pounds got too easy. So now I got to add another 25 and to where it just really pushes me to do what I need to do. So that shift in how I eat, I got my sister's juicer, right? I mean, so there are things that I have to inject into my daily rituals to better this vessel, right? Because the thing about like bettering this vessel, you create this vessel to receive what the inspiration is. You want it to be obedient to the soul that is driving it, right? Because we experience it every, inshallah, we experience, I'm sure the ones that are listening experience it all the time. So then, you know, those are the ones I'm speaking of. When that alarm goes off for Fajr, and there's a part of you that's just like, okay, snooze button. And you might hit it one time. You know, we get that. We get it because it's only a couple of minutes. It's your moment to settle into, all right, we have to start the day. Got it, right? Don't beat yourself up. So you hit the snooze button, and then it's like, okay, it goes off again. This is that moment. That second buzz of the snooze button that goes, what are we doing today? Like, you know, we getting up, or, you know, we going to entertain the snooze button two more times. Because you hear it. You hear that click in your brain that comes on to say, all right, you can sleep right through this, or, you know. And that is what happens with anything and everything that we do. That's just when we hear it happens. It happens if someone who, and you have to decide, like, am I prepared to handle this or am I not prepared to handle this, right? You make the choice. It happens when you are consistently being devalued at your job and you've got a plan B, but you haven't moved, taken the steps to execute towards the door, right? It happens when, you know, you feel within yourself you're not communicating or reaching out to, you know, your grandparents or the elder in your family or the community, and it's like, you know, I really should be better about calling my mom, or I really should be better about, you know, maybe I need to gift my sister, or these things. That is the listening, right? But if there's so much noise going on, like, okay, PG&E, Xfinity bill, my cell phone, okay, I got to pick up the kids on time. Oh, wait, what are we having for dinner? You know, and then we sit down and we give the television the rest of our day. And at no point in time, we're not even listening in Salat, like we're not even focusing in that moment that we have, but we're still thinking about, okay, I got to get done because I got to get back to work, or I have to do this. Or so this moment of stillness is an opportunity. We want to, just like, you know, the antenna, the old school, you know, the old school TV antenna, right? We have antenna, right? And these different antennas are our five senses. According to the antenna, these are five senses. Those are the antenna, right? And so when we turn the back of our head to the front, when we make wudu, like this is that influence. This is that guiding energy, right? And so we have to make room for it. You know, in some traditions, when you enter a certain space, they do this to assure that, okay, let me clear away whatever is here so that it's mine, right? It's not anything else. And these practices allow us to be able to receive what's good for us, to be aware of what's happening, right? You know, this antenna is, you know, people say they get goosebumps, right? I get goosebumps. It's like, okay, that's an antenna, you know? Like, if you feel a chill in the air, it's like, okay, it's telling you, put on a jacket, right? If you start sneezing because of whatever is in the air, it's telling you, okay, you know, I need to cover my mouth up. Maybe I have some pollen, my allergy is about to strike out. There are things that happen to us. But if the vessel is completely taken over by something that we're not choosing to be in control of, what exactly are you receiving? What exactly are you listening to? What exactly are you being obedient to? We've seen the obey your thirst, you know, responses that the vessel is responding to. So there are things that we have to start to move away from to allow a purer source to be able to inspire us. So when we take this moment of fasting and being aware of what we consume physically, mentally, and spiritually, now we're clearing the space to make room to receive what's best for us and for the life that we live. I'm checking my time. Okay. So when she mentioned fasting, in my meditation, I had gotten a meditation that told me to fast for 7 days. I was like, yo, it's not Ramadan. But then I was like, okay, anytime I receive any kind of thought, okay, is this for my highest good? Is this for the best of me, right? And, you know, it's like me fasting for 7 days, what is that going to hurt? I think that challenging my belief system, is it, you know, requiring me to step away from my faith tradition? No, like it's supportive, right? So I was like, I'm gonna do that. And I got the most done. It was challenging because I was able to recognize my triggers to certain stressors. And it wasn't about food. The triggers didn't have to do with food. The triggers had to do with how much time I spent on social media, what I consumed on TV, and thought about, like, well, what about this? It's like, it'll be there tomorrow, right? It's like, it'll be there next month even, right? But taking that time to do that, it was like, oh, no, I drive this car, right? And the inspired thoughts that came out of that were beautiful and helpful for my business, for my personal life. Communicate. I let my feelings happen. I let the emotions show up. I let the inner dialogue of things that I've been avoiding thinking about, I gave myself space to think about it and work through them, right? And so this works not just in business, because like I said before, we are a business. The moment you're born, you're a business. Whether you choose to be brick and mortar or a digital business or whatever, you're forever negotiating how you move in the world, forever negotiating, you know, making time to get on so for lunch, your job, you know, working through, oh, I have creative ideas to do a party for those. This is all business. Business is not always the exchange of dollars and cents between two individuals or two entities. But business is this moment right now. I'm exchanging my time and intellect. Into my life because thinking out loud, I am understanding my thought process, and then some other thoughts come up to say, you might want to investigate more. Look up this thing a bit more. Feedback from those right here, and yeah, this was, and I go back into the lab. In the seen and unseen realm of our lives, right? And so sometimes we have to unplug from this part of living in order to get and receive what it is that Allah wants us to remember. Because we came here knowing, you know, and she mentioned her history as a teacher, and she had a passion for writing, and she went to school. Who goes to school for this many things on this path, this type of topic, unless you love it, unless you enjoy it, right? So she's been on this path, right? But then it evolved. It evolved. And so the sitting still and listening and saying, look, I need you to look over here, because we allowed ourselves to be open to receive the message that was supposed to come to us, right? And so that part of the business plan of our lives, like, okay, you know what, Allah, I want to understand what makes me happy. Sometimes sitting still in this space, because sometimes we think that the things that make us happy is so artificial. It doesn't even belong to us. We think that happiness is, you know, the Bentley, two Bentleys, a purple Tesla, a mansion with 10 bedrooms and 12 baths. And, excuse me, and reality, but Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous said, this is what'll get you happy. When in actuality, being able to control our time, being able to see a gift for someone that we really care about and not have to think about how much it costs, that's happy. You know, being able to choose how we spend our time. If you get up in the day and you're like, you know, I really don't want to go to the office today, and you don't, that could be happy. So identifying what this happiness looks like in order for us to return to what we're pleased and pleasing, that's the ultimate path of us getting to this space of happiness and joy and really engaging this world marketplace that, you know, that we're living in right now. So I think my time is up, and because I'm looking at my timer, I'm definitely looking forward to having more exchange. And any questions that anyone has or wants to share, that you engage in the conversation through the comments on page and as well as through Blog Talk. But thank you for this time.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Make sure my sound is coming through as I compliment you on an always and ever present excellent presentation. Before I move on down the road, we're on a couple of platforms, and I've heard the language pivot today, and I've heard it before, but it kind of registered a little pretty strong with me today. I don't know if I need to pivot on these platforms here. But in any case, those of you, anyone in Blog Talk, you're the easiest ones to get to. If you have any comment, question, feedback that you want to give to my co-host before I take off, then just push one on your phone, come on through. We're on different platforms. I think there's a way. Let's have a tech moment, Mazen. I don't know how familiar you are with StreamYard, for example, but we have the two Facebook sites that we're on, and we have the YouTube that we're on. Then also I believe there must be another way to just get to straight StreamYard. That's my assumption. We can connect more with that, but there's a back office conversation that you and I are going to have because it's going to be a conversation about do we need to pay. So we'll do that.
Right.
But I'm not hearing or seeing any questions. So alhamdulillah. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to segue from what you're saying. Now we were talking about, you know, in our conversation and in our check-ins that we have on Monday morning, I know there was one that we talked about, the mind your business, and I'm not trying to bring it out right now. Mm-hmm. But the other one was revelation of your business, or revelation is your business, or what?
Revelation is your business plan.
Revelation is your business plan, yes. Yes, mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. And it absolutely is. So I'm going to go ahead and take off on my piece right now.
Yeah.
All right. Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's so many things that young woman, her name is Jasmine Womack. Really, really very, very rich and important things that she said. And like I said, her question about pivot and the situation that she was dealing with, pivoting, said, I need to think about that. Then also speaking about what problem is it that you solve. These are not questions that I haven't heard before and that I haven't addressed before. That's not an ego protection statement. It's just saying again how, like Camila was saying, it's like, you know, you have to always be listening. You have to always be paying attention. Your senses have to be sensitive. They have to be active. And sometimes, you know, and we're dealing with a subject, taqwa in the game of life right now for the Jumas and for the Saturdays. And so the point is that my ears got kind of perked up and it registered a little bit differently with regard to, you know, what problem is it that you solve? So, you know, of course, I have to ask and answer that for myself as well. I know that I know that I'm focused on information. I know that I'm focused on and interested in people appreciating and valuing and knowing how to use the language of Imam Wahdatullah Muhammad, what Imam Muhammad actually gave us. I'm focused even on the fact that it's an inheritance. It's an inheritance of phenomenal value that I know is undervalued. That's why I used the metaphor, the analogy. I believe last week somebody was like, this is a Bitcoin conversation. What Imam Muhammad gave us, it's like Bitcoin. And you might say, well, we haven't been talking about Bitcoin for a while. I'm looking at the price right now. I always got a price in front of me, you know, on my watch, on the computer. So right now it's like $42,360. And for some people, it's like, man, it's down $1,000 for a unit of value that at one point in time people didn't even believe was real and da-da-da-da. And it has gone as high as $63,000. And the predictions are six figures before the end of the year, okay? That's just one Bitcoin. I don't talk about it. Now, because we've had the Bitcoin conversation, so like you have the whole archive of Blog Talk Radio. Or you just go to Blog Talk Radio, wherever you can find me on that page, Fahim Shoaib, but then go to the archive, just type in. You can go to wherever, Google or whoever else, just Blog Talk Radio, Fahim Shoaib, and then Bitcoin. And you'll see, you know, at least I think it's almost 5 years of subject matter on that. So we've said what we're going to say about it. So if you didn't get on that train by then, I mean, now is not too late. It's never too early, never too late. There's nothing on that. But I'm saying, for as far as I'm concerned, I don't need to talk about it anymore, and I don't even worry about it. Look, if it goes to $65,000 this time next week, it's not going to change my position with it at all. I'm not going to sell it. And unless something real special has happened, I'm not going to be buying anymore. I don't need to at this stage of the game, right? The only way that I would likely buy some more, Allahu A'lam, is if it goes down under 30. I have absolutely no reason to believe that that's going to happen. But if it does go down under 30, I'm going to find a way to get some more. Because all that pushing it down is just for the big boys to be able to. When poor people miss the boat, then they just miss the boat. When rich people miss the boat, they pull the boat back. So this suppression of the price of Bitcoin is a very active, and it's a strategy that they call them whales. And I think there's even another language. I think you have whales and you have blue whales. Either way, you got people who are strong enough and the market is not regulated so much to where they can make that market go up and down, but their interest is not the destruction of the market. Their interest is, now I need to get some of this very limited amount of Bitcoin, 21 million total, flat, covered, et cetera, and about 18 plus million, probably 19 about now, have already been mined. And so I need to get some of what's already out there. So whatever. So they play the game. I'm not interested in that. It's not an issue for me. And I'm telling you, any of you who happen to have followed our lead and got your piece of it, don't worry about it. Don't trip about it. You don't think about it. Like I said, I got Crypto Pro. This is information. Get the application Crypto Pro. Put it on your desktop. If you have a watch, you can get it on your watch, and you can just check it all the time. But don't sweat it. It's like, not if you got some, keep what you got. You know, I don't think now is the time to. But of course, I don't know what's in your pocket. But it's like kind of like if you got the wherewithal to do it, no, it's not too late. But you're buying. On the high end, but right now, relative to where it's been before, it's kind of low. When you talk about, you know, what's the difference between, well, 42 of 63, so it's two-thirds. So it's down like 30%, for in the last, I'm going to call it 6 weeks, in the last 6 weeks. So that is, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of a good place to buy if you've been thinking about it. And you don't have to spend $42,000. You know, spend whatever you do have to do it. There's some things that I don't say, and I don't, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, quote unquote, put your business in the street. But those of you who've been around, you know, Malik, he suggested a categorization. Of undergrads, what did he say? High school graduates, college graduates, masters, PhDs. It was four categories: high school, BA, MA, PhD. So I'm a PhD, and I've been a PhD for some time, and that's from eightfold of my portfolio. And, actually, since that time, let's just call it 6 years. Let's call it 6 years to keep it brief. So, you know, but sometimes, I think last week we had somebody say, you know, well, I don't always flex, but, you know, sometimes. So I'm not trying to flex because I don't want folks to be all up in my business in that sense. But I want to let you know that, man, I'm not just flapping my lips when I'm on when I'm here. My conversations are services. It's like, let me tell you something. Get with this so that this can happen to you. Okay, so much. So my quote unquote wealth creation conversation is about to get higher and deeper, not just today, but on another level, because I know it's time to take it to that quantum level, and I'm not playing, period. It's like that from zero to manifestation, creating from nothing. I'm just itching to get that out. But to get with the content for today, where she talked about you know, literally moving with your purpose. And so Imam W.D. Muhammad, his language, I'm talking about the plausibility, the applicability, the mechanics of the impact of the result generating quality of what the Imam has said, which I know in my experience, I think I have a right to, you know, to do it. Been working with this for 40 years of his language and teaching, more than 40 years of his language and teaching, and 50 years of the whole movement, 52 to be exact, of this, no, it's not 52, 50, of his movement, thinking about my wife, of his movement, that it's like, what I'm talking about, it works. And therefore, I can speak also from a position of experience and knowledge that most of those who identify with Imam Wahdatullah Muhammad have not, in my view, gotten to the granular level of what the Imam has gotten, because there's so much that the Imam has given us that you have to unpack it in order to really put it to use. The Imam gave us a lot of gifts of wisdom. Point is, many of those gifts for many of us are still in the wrapping. They are still in the package. And many in his association have not opened the packages that the Imam gave us. And that means we haven't read the will and identified our inheritance that Allah preserved for us through that whole movement. Okay, so what am I talking about? I'm talking about what problem do you solve? Because that was one of the questions that you said. You have to decide before you write a book, before you do this, what problem is this? Why does anybody need what you have, right? So you got to answer the question, well, what problem do you solve and for who? So I recognize that in one respect, for myself, my quote-unquote market, and I'm only using that language, I could say audience, the people that, quote-unquote, were born in, I'm going to even call it tribe, I'm just trying to get it, we're in the same tribe. That tribe of the historical first resurrection, second resurrection, those who have and who know what that language means, right? That's the pool of people that can be benefited from what we are offering, giving, or what have you. I'm not, trust, look, my investments, my money's from that. But I'm going to let my co-host handle anything else I need to say that, because I don't need to have that conversation. I know she's nodding her head. Right. So the point is, that is, so when I come on any of these platforms, that is the problem that I'm trying to solve, the problem of the unwrapped gifts from Imam Wahdatin Muhammad, and the problem of not comprehending for the purpose of application, which in consequence of application brings about creation, manifestation, solutions to problems that Muslims in this tribe that I'm using at this moment, we have a lot of problems that other, look, we're not beset with problems in all sides. I'm not saying that. We have problems that normal human beings have. We have problems that normal human beings have. What I'm saying is that we are in possession of the solution. And the way that Imam Muhammad or Imam Ali has given it to us decades ago, we read quotes all the time, every day. And he said this in 1980, and he said this in 1978, and he said this in 1995. But if it was being used, there would be far fewer of such instances of whatever. I'm talking about business. Oh, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and put y'all on something. Hey, look, let me find something. You know how I go, y'all. You know, it's like this is intuition. You just go with the flow. I'm not sweating structure or anything like that. But I want to go real quick, because I want you to see this. It's a YouTube piece. This Camila, FYI. So thinking about this pivot piece, right? Because like right now, if I had my my stuff together, if there's another way of saying it, if I had my stuff together on this platform, I would bring up this video live and I would play some pieces from it, but haven't done it. But I want to say this. Listen, y'all. Listen to what I'm saying. Do this. I'm giving you homework. Do this. There's a YouTube video. It's only 12 minutes long. 15 reasons why Jewish people are richer. It's not a quote-unquote anti-Semitic, Jew bashing, blah, blah, blah. It's probably done by a Jew in terms of that. You have 15 reasons why Jewish people are richer. Go through those and see how many of those are revelations, either these directions or these principles that they speak to and they speak about. See if there's not something in the Quran and something in the reports of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the adab of Islam, in the akhlaq of Islam, in the character of Islam. See if you don't find that already in al-Islam. That is the case. The case is that, and I'll read the statement that has become something of a primary statement for me in this area. There are many, many materially successful non-Muslims. That's anybody. Atheist, you know, agnostic, Jew, Christian, etc. There are many, many materially successful non-Muslims. However, their best values are only a subset of our deen. Which is, what is our deen? It is a complete set of divine values tied to the natural laws of creation. What we, Muslim believers, should take note of is that even their phenomenal success, I mean success that lands on the front pages and what have you, their phenomenal success is upon only a subset, not even the whole life built out of our values. Whatever, you listen to any interview, and when they finish talking, they will not have covered all the things that Islam has to say about that. And so what does it mean? One of the things that I'm trying to point to, as I restate the other, going for where it says 15 reasons why Jewish people are richer. You go and look for that, and then look and see which of those 15 items can you find in al-Islam. I want to read a quote from a Japanese commander-in-chief that defeated Russia in one of its battles. And it's reported by Said Bediuz. He's called Bediuzzaman Said Nursi. And it means the jewel of the age, Said Nursi. It's like Ayatollah, right? Khomeini, et cetera. So Bediuzzaman, and this person is Turkish. And he had this set of lectures called the Damascus Sermon. And inside of his is the series, the Damascus Sermon. He makes this statement made by a Japanese commander-in-chief, the one who defeated Russia in whatever battle that took place. He said this, quoting the commander. He said, "History shows that the Muslims in civilization and progressed in relation to the power of the truths of Islam." Not a Muslim talking, this is a Japanese commander in chief speaking from his study of history. He goes on. He says, that is, he explains it, that is, to the degree that they acted in accordance with that power, that is, they were successful and they progressed to the extent that they were consistent and true to it. Next comment, he says, history also shows that they, speaking of the Muslims, fell into savagery and decline and disaster and defeat amidst utter confusion to the degree of their weakness in adhering to the truths of Islam. When I first read this, and every time I read it, it brings me back to the question that was asked. I think Imam Nazim asked the question about the verse in the Quran which says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَقُمْ غَيْرَ النِّمَاتَ عَنْعَامَهَا عَلَى قَوْمٌ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ صَدَقُ الْعَلَمِينَ, where it says, that is because Allah will never change the grace that's going up or going down. Allah will never change the grace that he bestows upon a people until they change it themselves with what is in their own soul. And the Imam, his expression of it, it says, until they change what is bothering them in their own soul. So this Japanese commander is saying, as long as Muslims were straight and true to their teachings, right, they're good. That's what history showed him. That same history also showed him that whenever they slacked up on it, they suffered from savagery, decline, disaster, defeat, confusion, because of their weakness in adhering to the truth of al-Islam. So all you got to do, you can look in our households, you can look in the communities, you can look in the nation, you can look in the world, wherever you find Muslims, and where you find the practice of the way of life strong, you will find them strong. Where you find the practice of the way of life weak, you'll find them weak. It is but, Allah says, it is to the Hadith Qudsi, it is but your deeds that I reckon up and recompense you for. Let him who finds good praise Allah. Let him who finds other than that blame no one but himself. So let me go back to my first statement. I'm going to finish this quote. The first statement is that the many, many successful non-Muslims, those that are successful, they are successful only on a subset of values that are only a part of our complete way of life that is saturated and that is composed of the highest values in existence. That is the highest values for the human being and the highest values that are emanating and embedded in the universe itself. That's our religion. Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nas 'alayha. Our way of life is the universe itself, which is out there and also in here. And the deen coming between you and I and the universe is saying ritual, as my co-host spoke of, is the ritual. The role of a ritual is the transmutation of your potential. That's what ritual is for. And Allah has given us an entire set of rituals, divine set of rituals, which when practiced, cultivate and grow that gift of potential that is in you, and also grow us up to where we can draw from the creative power of the creation itself. Only, however, to the extent that we reflect in our hearts and minds and behavior what the religion has revealed. Let me finish this Said Nursi's citation from the Japanese commander-in-chief. Now he goes to the other side of the coin, meaning other ways of life. He says, as for other religions, meaning this is the difference between Muslims and non-Muslims, as for other religions, it is quite the contrary. It goes the other way for them. That is, he goes on to explain, that is to say, history shows that they increased in civilization and progressed in relation to their weakness in adhering to their religions, meaning that the way for them to become better was to get away from their religion. We listened to a young man, Lacree, and he talked about churchianity, right? It's like, yeah, I mean, I like the message and I like the church, but just people were practicing, not Christianity, practicing churchianity is what he called it, as opposed to having a relationship with God, right? But stronger than that anecdote from him is this. Given the history of the identified Jesus Christ and our calendars, our solar calendars as being established as, AD and BC, BC and AD, that is before Christ, after death, when we're sin, then you had common era before common era, blah, blah. So the point is that there was a historic Christ by whatever definition, by whatever means, by whatever expression. We got that. And we're in the 21st century right now. It wasn't until the fourth century, at the Third Council of Nicaea, some say Third Council of Nice. So that's like 300 years, 325 CE. So whatever that Christ moment was, and the calendar started, took 325 years for them to get to the place where they had the force to bring Constantine into the picture, where they had the political force and the will of the emperor, Constantine, to say, look, this is the Orthodox Christianity. All that other stuff that y'all been arguing about for three centuries, cut it out. This is it. You know, homo osseus and all the rest. Jesus is one in substance with God. That was what was decided. And what came right? Fourth century, 325 CE, beginning of the fourth century, Third Council of Nice, Constantine established. This is the state religion. This is the religion. And know this, brothers and sisters. Greek Orthodox and Western European Trinitarianism, two different Christianities. Get it straight. Two different Christianities. Western European Trinitarian Christianity, that's what we've been under. Okay, that's what the slavery was under and from and supported by that Christianity, okay? And so that was established and said, this is orthodoxy. Early 4th century, 325 CE, and then what happened? It's called the medieval, the medieval period. Medieval, I guess it was just medium evil. It wasn't all the way evil. It was just medieval. But in all seriousness, what happened, it went into the Dark Ages. Europe went into the Dark Ages. Going to the statement, it says, history has shown for other religions the contrary, that the more that their civilization and their progress attained more as they weakened their commitment and alliance with their religion. Trinitarian Christianity gave us the Dark Ages. Trinitarian Christianity gave us the Inquisition. Trinitarian Christianity gave us slavery. Trinitarian Christianity gave us scriptural-based racism and the caste system. Okay, that's all the way up here, in the pre and post-slavery side, but I'm only pointing to now the religious history side, specifically Dark Ages. So the Dark Ages, how long did the Dark Ages last for those who accepted that doctrine? It lasted until they got exposed to Al-Islam. And that exposure mainly came in the with the Crusades. Even though Islam had spread into Europe in the early years, all the way up to Al-Andalus or Spain, what have you. I'm not trying to teach a history lesson. What I'm pointing out to is what the Japanese general says. Other religions, in order for them to become more civilized and make progress, they had to leave their religion. Because, I'll continue the quote, that is to say, the history shows that they increased in civilization and progressed in relationship to their weakness in adhering to their religions. And the flip side of it was this. The more they adhered, he said, bigotry, all right, they had to stop adhering to their religion and bigotry. And they were subject to decline and revolution to the degree of their strength in adhering to them up to the present time it has passed thus. So it's opposite for Muslims and for non-Muslims. the more Muslims conform, the more civilization and progress. The more Muslims do not conform, the more destruction, savagery, decline, disaster, defeat. Others, the more they conform to their religion, then the more they decline, suffer, defeat, savagery, et cetera, et cetera. The more they get away from it, the more they become more civilized and they progress. And I point again to the Dark Ages and the the Renaissance, the rebirth. The Renaissance was a getting away from the church. Yeah, the Renaissance was a getting away from the church. And the Protestant movement was a getting away from the quote-unquote Orthodox established church. All right, brothers and sisters. So for us as Muslims, then I've pointed to two things. Look at successful people out there. Look at the ones that you admire. Drill down and find out what's the main value, what's the main principle, what's the main precept that you use and that accounts for your success. If they show it to you, you'll be able to look at it and say, oh, that's over here. And I was like, this hadith right here says it. And this verse of the Quran says that. And it's a part of our religion, our way of life, right? And you can have a whole list of, you can, whatever, take the Fortune 500. Don't matter. Take the Fortune 500, study them, find where they answered the question, to what do you attribute your great success? All right? With our respect for the inheritances and all that, because some of them didn't earn the money, they inherited it. But those that can actually be shown to have had a trajectory that had to do with the kind of person that they actually were, pull out their value, put over there. And then look at that list of values, and then look at that list of values and see how many of them are in al-Islam. And I'm going to tell you, more than likely, 100% of them is somewhere. I have no doubt at all, in fact, no hesitation with that, because if they are successful, materially successful, except, but I'm not arguing the abstract concrete. I have a couple of hadith for you on that. The point is that if they have material conditions that you admire and they are not Ivan Bosky or with Bernie Madoff with all the money, blah, blah, blah. That, yo, if you're not talking about those guys, okay, then we're good. Talk to the others, right? And you'll find that was built out of principles that are part and parcel of our way of life. I think that point should be established right now. So I just want to read a couple that they seem to come up just at the end of the interview. I don't know if. That's something I heard from you, Kamina, my co-host. Yes, I think we talked about contentment, right? We talked about wealth, right? Here's hadith from Prophet Muhammad, and it's a hadith on character and loving good for people and being content in Islam, right? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, be devout. That is, practice the religion. Be devout. And you will be the most pious of people. You'll be righteous. Be content, and you will be the most grateful of people, right? Love for people what you love for yourself, and you will be a believer. Behave well with your neighbors, and you will be a Muslim. Laugh less, for too much laughter will deaden the heart. Okay? So, the idea is the prophet is just laying out these ways of being and getting the simple principle to become uppermost in each one of the categories, right? And I'm going to take a quick focus on be content and you'll be the most grateful of people. When it said be content, you'll be the most grateful of people, what does it mean? It means that your gratitude is actually going to bring you more than and of what you're grateful for. And that is the Quran. Again, there's the Quran, 14th chapter, 7th verse of the Quran. If you are grateful, I will give you more. See, I remember when the secret was all the rage, when that came out, I knew that there was going to be some fish bones in it. Those of you who listen to me long enough, you know what I mean by fish bones, things that can get caught in people's spiritual throat and choke them to death if they don't really understand it. But I knew there was going to be some powerful attraction to it because there was a lot of truth, a lot of elements in it. I mean, you can go everywhere. You can see these people being successful in their platforms and their messages, et cetera, et cetera. It's because there is something in it that's useful to people. It's not all, you know, hypnosis and black magic and what have you. No, it's just they rest their ministry and their mission on a particular value. And the sacred values of Allah, the universe is saturated with the sacred values that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered. And some people draw on them and they just build, you know, let's just call it a shrine to that particular value. And mashallah, because it's a part of the human nature and because of it, which is a part of the cosmic order itself, then it connects. We resonate with it. But sometimes, again, some people can be successful with just a part of it. And sometimes a part of it is just enough to be successful, and sometimes that's all people want is a part of it. But when Allah says, this day have I perfected for you your way of life and have completed my favor upon you and preferred al-Islam for you as a way of life, God is saying that you don't need nothing but what I gave you, period. You don't need, and what I gave you, just a drop of what I gave you, which is what you see in the success of others who are using a drop of what I gave you, even without Bismillah per se. We don't know what's in a person's heart, but if we know concretely the ones I'm speaking of, we know they're not doing that, and I'm pointing out those who are not doing that as a Muslim believer. They're not bad people because of that. You get my point. It's like, whoever, and that's God again. 17th chapter, 18 through 22. Read that verse. I won't go through it right. Read that set of verses. Hold on to them. Own them. God says, whoever only wants what is in this life, materially speaking, we give it to them and we give it to them fast. In the end, they're going to have hell. So if all you want is the material, you're going to have, quote, unquote, hell to pay because you got over-devoted to that. God says in that same set of verses, to the material things of this world, we give it to everyone, these as well as those. It's not exclusive for Muslim believers in this world. You know, they can have the yachts, but you can't. They can have the Rolls Royce, but you can't. You know, they can have the palatial homes, but you can't, right? They can have the horse stables, but you can't. No, you can have that too. And if that's all you want, you be with them too. Man tashabaha bikawmin fahuwa minhu. So whoever imitates the people is one of them. So go on, you can do that, but have it. And Quran protects us again. Don't think, oh, no, I don't want none of that. No. God said, who has forbidden my servants the excellent things that we have produced from the world in this world? This is for them in this world, for them exclusively in the life that comes hereafter. I know there's some questions come up. There's hadith for that. What do you mean? It's going to be in the life after death? I think so. You work with that. And it ain't as mystical as I'm kind of dropping off on, but I want to stay where I'm at. 17:18 through 22. That's the way I remember it. It's the 17th chapter, and then the versing is 18 through 22. It says, these as well as those. God said, I give it to everybody. He said, but those who strive with due striving, meaning as long as your striving is balanced, seek with the means that God has made available to you. Like, oh, everything I'm saying is Quran. And I was going, seek what it means that God has made available to you the life that Imam Muhammad wanted, brought that verse to our attention, okay? Seek what it means that Allah has made available to you life hereafter, the latter, the end. But don't forget your share of the material world. When the other people were telling us, la dunya, the Imam was pointing out, hey, is that what the Quran said? No, Quran says, don't forget your share of the dunya. And what is your share? Whatever you can get lawfully. Whatever you can get lawfully, that's your share. Right? And then it says, but those who strive with due striving, it is their striving that is acceptable to Allah. Due striving is be balanced about it. Be balanced about it. And now, going to the hadith of the Prophet, said, if you're content, you'll be the most grateful of people. Why? Because you're grateful, God says, 14:7, I'll give you more. Okay, so you're content, you're grateful, God said, here, take this. You're content, you're grateful, God said, here, take this. It's beautiful. All you got to do is be grateful. All you got to do is be grateful and be content. Don't be jealous. The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember to look at why 15 reasons why Jews are richer. Be sure you go look at that video because it has, and also the Amish, the same, and also the Rosettans that Malcolm Gladwell talks about in his Outliers. Brothers, I'm not going to stop every time and bullet point you. I'll go look at this and go do that. If you hear me say a name, if you hear me mention a book, if you hear me mention a video, you should be taking notes and you should be going there to check what I'm saying. Because the point is that all these people, all these successors, these outliers, right? Don't play with the word. Not this time. It's all right. These outliers. they're outliers because they're living out principles that are universal, ma'ruf, as the Quran tells us. They're living out principles that are ma'ruf, and so their whole society, the Amish, the Jews, the Rosettans, and so many others. I saw a picture. This is just an imagery, and it got me. They had a picture of like St. Peter's Basilica, whatever, you know, that, you know, Rome, whatever, the central building for Rome. And another one was it had to be like an Indian or Nepali, Nepali. It had to be one of those subcontinent kind of structures. Right, you could tell it was like Asian subcontinent kind of thing, you know. And one said 1.8 so and so billion. That was the whichever one was the church side of it. I know the number's got to be bigger, but the point is that the other one said 770 billion. So it's like. Here's a quote-unquote religion that is less immediately identified to the lay person as to who is that? What religion is that? Whereas the other one, you naturally, for me, you know, I could be mistaken. Yeah, I know the Catholic Church got a whole lot of money, whatever. But the comparison that they were making was saying this one is like 700 times bigger than that one, right? And the point is that both of those religions, not Muslim, but the point is that the monumental success that they're having that many of us don't even know about, that success is, again, not based on the totality of what al-Islam has graced us with, but just on some central or essential ma'rufi value that they were able to build a whole world of life around and experience that tremendous success. Right? I'm going to finish up with this and then open up a couple of things I want to mention. Hadith of the Prophet, because I'm pointing out that these are part and parcel of our way of life and they are what lead to wealth. Real, concrete, tangible wealth. If you practice them as a way of life. Hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, true wealth is the contentment of the soul. Here we're back to this contentment. Listen, do not have that reflex reaction that the world has given us. I'm talking about the predisposition that the world has recommended for us. Is, yeah, just be content, you know, and don't want anything else. You know, be content. That's not what this contentment is talking about, okay? Let's finish reading the hadith. Abu Huraira again, radiallahu anhu, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wealth is not in having many possessions. Rather, true wealth is the richness of the soul. True wealth is the richness of the soul. And brother and sister, you know, I'm going to invite you, it's like, come on in to Al-Islam as your world of thinking. I mean, make Al-Islam, make the Quran, the life model of Prophet Muhammad, what he has said about whatever matter that you're dealing with, this is going to have to come up in the game of life. Because I am talking about it right now, but it's so clear that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the archetype, he's the model. He لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. And then Allah says لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ. It's like Muhammad is who we're trying to be. Muhammad is who we're trying to be. And Muhammad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, chose a businessman as the last prophet. So please, do not get it twisted that we're not supposed to have anything to do with trade and profit and trafficking and goods and blah, blah. No. Why would Allah choose a businessman as the last prophet for the recipient of the last revelation, and he didn't want us to have anything to do with business? Come on. You know, it does not compute, Will Robinson. It just don't work, right? Well, let's get off of that. So this contentment, so wealth is not having many possessions, but rather wealth is in the richness of the soul. Now, let's go right into the Quran, because all this is tawheed, right? It's all connected. So you go right to the Quran. وَنَفْسٌ وَمَا سَوَاهَا فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَهَا مَنْ زَكَاهَا. So here, صدق الله وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَى. And also in the Quran said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So put those two together. Surah Al-Mu'minun, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the believers are already successful. Put that with Surah Al-Shams, 91:7-10. It says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. See, it's like, did you hear the zakah in there? Oh, no, man, it's all about salat. No, it's about zakat, too. Because zakat is also a way of multiplying your wealth. Zakat is an investment strategy. Yeah, part of your portfolio. You be sure to listen to it. Go look at that thing, the 15 reasons that the Jews are richer. Go look and see what they teach their children. Teach their children about the five jars, to how they have to take every bit of their money and distribute it between those five jars. And you only open certain ones at certain times for certain reasons. And the children are responsible themselves for it. The parents don't micromanage them in that. They leave them to be responsible for it. Right? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. So there's Allah telling us right there, look, you want to make some progress, you better get with that zakat. Get with that zakat. Because the zakat purifies your wealth. If you don't take the zakat off of it, then your wealth is corrupt and it's going to lead you to corrupt things, or it's going to corrupt you in some kind of way. And if you refuse to give what belongs to Allah's plan, you refuse to give it, man, that's a bad move, homie. That's a bad move. Whatever you get is because Allah gave it to you. And he wants it to be in part devoted to إِنِّي جَعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I am working to build on the earth a khalifa. And what's needed for that? Zakat is needed for that. All right. I'm going to go ahead and chop it right there. I'm going to go ahead and chop it right there and give my co-host a chance to is the right way or wrong say, can I say holla back? If I say holla back, will I be out of order?
Yes, we are back. That's right.
Go ahead, give it your piece, and then we go.
Well, I you know, you covered so much of it because, you know, a lot of people said
that. Shaitan checked in. Let me get rid of this. All right, go ahead.
No more screen time for that. Next.
Yeah.
You know, the thing we...
Check your mic. You're bouncing in and out. What are you using for your ear?
I have my earbud. Uh-huh. I have my earbud in.
Okay, I seem to be losing you a little bit, but go ahead.
I was saying the beauty of the Quran, my spirit always wants me to always reiterate that, you know, as much as you strive to want to know, there's always going to be more to know, to learn, you know. The learning does not stop. You know, I could read an ayat from last year, read it again this year, and it has a completely different way of how it's going to allow me to continue to function and move in the world. So I know that our human side can get frustrated, like, I'm not getting it. No, you are. You are getting it. And you still have a desire to get it. Like, that's the blessing. Like, sometimes we ignore certain the words and the desire for the good as being a blessing. Like, yo, that's bomb. Like, when I still have a desire towards the betterment, it's like we got to learn how to celebrate that so that more of it comes in, so that there's more for us to celebrate. I have to say that because, you know, and I'm saying that to me as my personal experience in developing my relationship with the Quran, because there is a relationship to be built. And there is an unfolding that happens, and it can feel intimidating. Like, I can't, like, the visual that I'm getting, the movie visual that I'm getting is when Malcolm first met Elijah Muhammad on Malcolm X, right? There was emotional overwhelmness, right? Like, well, what do I say? Well, you know, I mean, it's clear that was a man, whatever, but I'm saying that this is that kind of fullness to have access to this divine, you know, revelation, and it's sitting in our home, right? And it's like, well, how do I engage?
Yeah.
And you just do. just do, because it's there to get. It's like you don't wake up on Eve and see the gifts and be like, oh, it's wrapped so nice.
Yeah.
I'm going to leave it right there. No. You got to unwrap that joint. See what's in it. Like, it's something to enrich your life. And we can, sometimes our human side gets intimidated by it, even though our soul is saying, man, open that thing up. Like, we ready. And your body is saying, well, what do I do with it when I get it? Let's cross that bridge when we open it. And I think the beauty of it is that it's ever, you know how we get our automatic iOS 15 update, right, on our phone.
Yeah.
Like, the Quran is going. You know, it's not that, oh, that's old-time knowledge. No, that's not how this thing works. Like, when it came down would be all the answers to the questions. And that goes back to the stillness. All the answers to the questions are right there. But you have other things. You're running it through the filter of other ideas. And it's supposed to be vice versa. You run that through the Quran. Quran is the filter.
Right.
You drain it through that to get the pureness out of it. So when you say, we hear different people who speak and things, it's like, oh, yeah, mom said that. And mom said that. This is this. That's how this works. Because you ran it through the filter of the Quran.
Right.
You ran it through the filter of the life example of Prophet Muhammad. We didn't go vice versa. It was like, well, you know, okay, I guess it's not. And then we say that it makes it validated, but we lead with the message that came from someone else.
Alhamdulillah.
So I think that it's a blessing to be able to recognize our relationship to it is that if there is a three ayahs that have carried us this far, imagine how far we get with five, right?
Yeah, we're going to we get some knowledge, we're going to be dangerous. Okay.
Man.
We're going to sign out. Alhamdulillah.
Okay.
Like you're on your smoking train, and we got to pull into the station. All right, everybody, we thank you so much for being with us, and inshallah, we'll be checking in with those of you who check in with us on Wednesday, inshallah, and others. And those of you who are normal Blog Talk, regular Blog Talk listeners, keep your ear to the ground, and we might be pivoting a full switch. I'll just give you a hint. I don't know if that's what I'm going to do, but there's a strong possibility. Gonna have to move on down the road. Have to switch up. Maybe I have to talk to my co-host and team leader for our folks. Inshallah. Everybody have a wonderful evening. Thank you so much for being with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.